Matthew 5, 3 through 10 in your Bible. Please turn to page 785 in the Bibles provided. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for those will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger for thirst and righteousness, for they will be fulfilled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. You may be seated, and the children may now go to children's church.
So what is the blessing? Is it money? People will say obviously not. But what if you were in the hospital with your sick child? Would your money help? If your daughter was four, a serious illness, all the money in the world would probably mean little to you. It wouldn't help to wave the money over her, no matter how many $100 bills. No check written to the doctor would change anything. Yet money is a blessing, because what if there was another family in the hospital down the hall, their four-year-old daughter, also deathly ill, an undone diagnosis? And what if both families had their hot water heater go out? If both families had their cars break down, overheating and no power steering? Well, the family with money would simply call a plumber and simply take their car to the mechanic. And yes, their daughter not be well, but they could get to the hospital and they could take hot showers. The other family, a little more financially strapped, will have to wait till they can buy a hot water heater, transport it themselves and hook it up. And their credit cards are maxed, so they're going to have to borrow a neighbor's car and might have trouble getting to the hospital, let alone have to take cold showers. So money can be very much a blessing. But who is blessed? And in such a situation, how do we define blessing? Let us bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Lord, we seek your blessing. We would all desire a blessed life. And Lord, as we read the words of Jesus and his call in what we call the Beatitudes, Lord, let us take these words to heart to see things from your perspective and your eternal grace. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen. This morning we bring a sermon on the Sermon on the Mount. It was Jesus preaching to a ragtag group. Some of you might have heard of the term the hoi polloi. You know, the many, just the common people. And it is a challenging sermon. If you're not challenged by it, I don't think you're listening. It is probably one of Jesus' most famous or well-known sermons, and there's many parts to it. And even the secular or the atheist who might reject God and only see Jesus as a man would say, it is a very strong ethic we should all follow. And how do we interpret it? I read one commentary who said there's probably 36 ways to look at it. I don't think I can count that high for the Sermon on the Mount. But some of the main ways, Martin Luther saw it as an ethic that was so unattainable, it only revealed our deep depravity and sin and need for grace. Some see it as incredibly literal, to the point as they are full-fledged pacifists. Some see it as a call for us as believers to usher in the kingdom and to prepare our society for Jesus. I have to say, I outrightly reject that view. It's not that I don't have that confidence in humanity. Well, actually, I don't. I don't think we could ever get it good enough for God. Some see it as only the future millennial kingdom. And until then, It is really an impossible lifestyle. So which is it? Well, you know, it's kind of one of those, it's generally seen as somewhat of a mishmash or a commonality of all of them. Commonly you hear the terms, and I'll say it, it's now and not yet. It is among us while we're on this earth, but there is more to come. It is a sign of God's grace, and that we are called to live it out, and in spite of our failures, we can only do so because of Christ's grace and in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And as we fail and move forward, we continue to walk in Christ, walk in grace, repent, and keep moving forward. I believe it will be fully realized in the new heaven and new earth. As we had finished up the prophet Amos last week, I would say Amos longed for the day of the kingdom of God. At the end of Amos, he talks about the harvests are so plentiful that we're just getting in this year's wheat crop, and next year is already sprouting and green, and we'll soon be ready for harvest. We can't keep up with the blessing. So Sermon on the Mount is well organized. It has three parts. The middle part has three separate parts. And in the middle, we will see it's what we call the Lord's Prayer, as he taught his disciples to pray. We often look to the climax or the end, and in the Jewish culture, often what was most important was placed in the middle. A menorah pattern where you have the outside candles coming to the center candle. And the question is, what is the kingdom? In Matthew, it's also called the kingdom of heaven. We call it the kingdom of God, synonymous terms. Is it different than the church? Is it more than the church? What was Jesus' view? When we look back then, you had the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, the Herodians, and the common people. And they all kind of, again, had different views. It's like how different views today to interpret. Some saw it as only future. Some saw it as we will overthrow the Romans. The Romans had conquered the Jewish people, taxed them and ruled over them, gave them a lot of freedom, but they were still under their thumb. And they saw the kingdom of God coming on this earth, overthrowing the Romans, and then they could live out their temple worship. Some saw it as an apocalyptic end, where God would destroy all things and then renew the people of Israel. Jesus taught that the kingdom was at hand and in the midst of the people during his ministry, as if he now inaugurated this kingdom. It is spiritual then, more than physical. There is no geography to the kingdom of God. Yet in the end, when we read in the book of Revelation, there will be a new heaven and new earth. It will be spiritual. God himself and Christ will be the light, but it will be geographical. It will be the new heaven and new earth. I would say with Jesus' ministry, the kingdom moves forward. It is in us. It is among us. It is all the churches. Whether you're in this church, another denomination, globally, all churches are in the kingdom. All para-ministries, ministries that are not churches on the side, Bible colleges, youth with a mission, benevolence ministries, teaching ministries, they're not churches, but they're in the kingdom of God. And we all work forward to advance his kingdom and not our own. And Jesus, as usual, opens our eyes to a new understanding and turns the world upside down. Because in this, a lifestyle manual, an equipping manual, he reaches out to what probably be the lower class of society. There probably really was no real middle class. There would be the elites and then the rest. And he goes to them. And he begins with what we would call the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes, it's the Latin word for being blessed. It comes from the Latin Bible. That's why we use that term. And Jesus Jesus goes to the people and he begins to preach. Reading in Matthew 5:1. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach to them. His disciples are there. It would seem the crowds followed him because at the end it says the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority. Some people would say, well, if I'm going to teach, I'm only going to teach to at least 100 or more or 200 or more or to the right crowd. Jesus seemed to care little for celebrity status or the elite of that day. And we know this because he begins in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. Now, poor in spirit doesn't always mean financially, but the two would be closely intertwined. But Jesus is reaching out to those people. And this verse is in a present tense. We'll see it begins in the present tense, ends in the present tense, but in the middle, it's in the future. And sometimes it's hard to grasp what is now, what is future. But who are the poor in spirit? They are spiritually powerless. They are bankrupt. They understand that apart from God, there's nothing. They have no political or societal power. They are economically poor. They are prestige poor. This world is not for them. But in Christ, they are exalted. Scripture teaches, the last shall be first. And it says, we are to boast or exalted or take pride in our humble position. And we are always to be careful because we are told in the Old Testament, people look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And Jesus saw the heart of these people. And this type of people will be foundational for the church and the ministries to come. And then he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now we shift to the future tense. So, yes, there's comfort here, but it seems there will be more to come, much more. In Ecclesiastes 7:3, it's like Jesus looks back. Sorrow is better than laughter because sober reflection is good for the heart. Why are they comforted? Because in our sorrow and mourning, we realize our deep need for God. I remember when I went to a Toastmasters meeting, and one of the first speeches I heard is, religion is the opiate of the masses. And I was offended. Now I realize it's true. The masses realize they need something. Not to look to opiates, but to look to God. Christianity is a crutch. Yes, we are broken and we need a crutch. When we are dependent on God, we realize our own weakness. Yes, there is sadness in this world. And God will bring comfort in this world. But the full realization of that comfort will be in the new heaven and new earth as we walk in eternity. And then blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. It is meek. We think of meek as a wallflower. That shy person who can't handle the crowds. At the dance, they just stand at the back. And if anybody walks up to them, they probably walk off to the bathroom. That is not the meek. The meek are humble. Yes, they can be shy, but they can also be bold. Yet they're still gentle, and they're not aggressive. And in the Greco-Roman world then, in the Jewish world then, as today, we often exalt the bold and the beautiful and look down on the meek and the humble. There's nothing wrong with being the bold and the beautiful until it becomes our main mode of operation and we think we are bold and we are beautiful because we are better and don't realize it's by God's grace. Because you can be bold and beautiful and still meek, humble, gentle, and not aggressive in an inappropriate way. And I will tell you, sadly, if you are meek, people will run over you. That doesn't mean we are to let them, but believe me, they will try, and at times they will succeed. Rather, we are to respond boldly in gentleness, not in kind, not the way they have attacked us or tried to run over us. Not in kind, but in kindness. Doing so forcefully, but in a loving and caring manner. I would say this about the meek. Together they get things done. You've heard the saying, it's amazing when you can get done when you don't care who gets the credit. The meek don't care who gets the credit. And I would dare say often they don't. They don't brag or boast and tell you how busy they are, how much they've gotten done, and compare themselves to others. Although I'm sure they're tempted like all of us. And it says they will inherit the earth. It's difficult to understand and grasp this, but it is as if in the new heaven and earth, they will have special status. I would dare say they will be our leaders. They will have their rewards, as much as we can understand that in eternity. And then blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. This analogy with having a hunger, there's nothing like coming in from the field or a long day at work and you're starved. You missed lunch. And in that same way, we are to hunger for Jesus. We are to hunger for what is right, to want to do what is right, to stand up for what is right. And again, life isn't fair. You can do the right thing, and you will not get ahead. Some will cheat, steal, and they will get ahead. You know, the old saying, no good deed goes unpunished. I worked for the VA Medical Center, and some days I felt like that was written in stone on the entrance. I kid you not. We worked with a welfare-to-work program. And it was hard to work. Because if you get people coming off welfare and drugs and alcohol dependency, sometimes they begin to slip back. And when you have a 5:30 a.m. shift, that's hard to cover when a person or two doesn't show up. And were we rewarded for this effort? It's not like we had a choice. We were told we were going to do it. But unlike some other government programs, I felt this was worthy. But were we rewarded? No, my boss was told by the assistant director we had too high of a turnover rate. And I said to her, he realizes the type of people we're hiring and working with. Not to look down on them, but you would expect that. And she goes, oh, he said it doesn't matter. No good deed goes unpunished. You will do the right thing. You may be punished for it. You won't be rewarded for it. And others will get ahead. But in Christ, we are blessed. And there will be fulfillment. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. We are to give mercy. And one of the reasons is because we need mercy. Sooner or later, no matter who you are, you will need mercy. And in Matthew 7:2, Jesus will say shortly, the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So if you want mercy, give mercy. The economy of God. In verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. We are called to live a moral life, to be pure. Not that holiness somehow brings us to God. Rather, because we are children of God, we seek to follow and live after His holiness. Now, our society offers all kind of sensual decadence, and wealth desires, just like the Jewish world then, the Greco-Roman world then, as in all societies. And sex and money are good in their place, rightfully done. But hell seeks a decadence and a lust to destroy us. And what may seem good and enticing is nothing more than a poison pill. In our society, many will brag and boast about porn and its benefit. I recently read a Christian talks about how the youth today are struggling, and his recommendation was porn. I thought he was being sarcastic, and he really wasn't. Science shows porn will wreck your soul and your psyche. It will not help your marriage. It will not help your sex life. It will destroy you. And yet, our society accepts it. And let's face it, if we were to have an altar call after preaching on porn, who would come down? Yet it must be dealt with. There is help out there. And it is a battle often men and women cannot win alone. And yet we are called to be pure in heart, not perfect, but seek it and fight for it, and where we struggle to get help. Because sin separates us from God. But in Christ we seek purity, and it is attainable, no matter what our past may bring. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Now, there are times to fight. You can fight right. I remember when I was getting married, we had a marriage book, and it talked about, you will fight. Oh, no, but we're in love. We never fight. You know, every counselor and pastor goes, oh my God. You will fight. You have brothers and sisters. You will fight. You have employees you work with. You will fight. The question is, how will you fight? Will you seek peace and reconciliation, even though you disagree and you will knock heads? There is a time to fight. I hate to say this, but I would have to admit, sometimes a church split is necessary. It's just you can't reconcile some things. When there's sin issues, when there's just major theological issues, not carpet choices, not which brand of grape juice. There are serious issues where churches may need to go their separate ways. And even then, they could do so peacefully and sometimes don't. Divorce. You will hear people say, oh, you don't know what my divorce was like. And I will admit, there are certain times there are grounds for divorce. But when you're divorced, if you want to get remarried, and most do, my question for you is, if you can't make peace with your current marriage, what makes you think it's going to be different with the next one? Well, I'm going to do things differently. Well, my advice would be, start now. Well, because, you know, the greatest example is, it's not good for kids to live in a house where parents are fighting. I agree, but it's not either or. And yes, there are times, because it only takes one to divorce. But there are times when you're in a divorce, God would say, seek peace, make it work. If you can fall in love with somebody else, you can probably fall in love again with the one you're with. Now again, many of us here are divorced, me included. You repent, you move forward. And you make the vow not to make the same mistake. If you're struggling now, you know friends who are. You encourage them to make peace and do what's right. You don't do it for the kids. They get the benefit of it. You do it because it's right before God. And because we're called to reconcile and make peace. And more so than at work, so much more so in marriage. So the blessings. What are they? Are they material? Is it more than that? These blessings he talks about, and to receive blessings, it's challenging. It challenges our marriage. It challenges our work relationships. It challenges our church relationships. It challenges us with the people we don't like. With the people who don't like us. with the people who treat us inappropriately and to consider how we have treated others inappropriately. So what is the blessed life? And you know what gets me sometimes so frustrated with Jesus? He doesn't give a straight answer. You know, I can go online and I can go to definitions.com and you just get an answer. Jesus, you know, I have to say, I think he did it on purpose because it's a heart issue, because it's often messy. The blessed life is often torn up. It can include the material, the wealth. But from Jesus' view, it goes well beyond the material. And I would say the blessing is generally often unseen and more of a spiritual issue in us. It is both now and not yet. It is both material and spiritual. There is a present tense and there's a future tense. And in a general sense, I would say it's this. It's understanding that we're favored by God, not because we deserve it, but because of his grace. That we're favored by God, and we will reap a harvest if we don't quit. The new heaven and earth awaits us, and it says he'll wipe away every tear, and there'll be no more death. That's being favored. That on this globe, in spite of life's turmoils, we will have comfort and peace. See, the thing is, he never promises, unlike some teachers you'll hear, and I just disagree with them, the blessed life is not having all the blessings and all the bad things go away. Rather, it's being blessed and having comfort and peace as only Christ can give in the midst of those circumstances. Because we all know life can prove very difficult. That's just easy to see. Yet a contentment, a future view of eternity. One of my biggest prayers for myself is to be content where I'm at, enjoy it, and to have a future view. And you know, sometimes when the car breaks down or the lawnmower falls apart, you just get so caught up in the now. Just recently, our sewer backed up. You know, and just when you take flushing the toilet for granted, I can tell you I wasn't walking in eternity. I wasn't content. Yet, I strive for that in Christ. Lord, I repent, and I want to grow in you, because it's beyond my human ability, but only in a Christ-like humility and a Holy Spirit empowerment. So when we looked at the opening, who is blessed in that family? I think the family who has a hospital to go to is blessed. I think the family that has money to replace their hot water heater in their car is blessed. My heart goes out for the family who's sick and they can't get to the hospital and they can't take hot showers. But who's more blessed? We don't know. The one family with the medical care, the health care, the insurance, it's all covered, the money to fix their car and the hot water heater might be totally unfulfilled, totally selfish, totally self-seeking, and not walking in the blessing of God in spite of all their material gifts. We don't know. Because no matter which circumstance it is, and yes, one is easier. It's easier if you have money. It's easier if you have a hospital. How many people in faith across this globe don't have the hospital? And so, whether the daughter's healed, whether they have the financial means, whether they have the health care, yes, those are all blessings. They are. But the blessings that Christ is addressing here is much deeper and foundational. It is those who walk seeking God, finding contentment and peace in his call on our life in all circumstances. As I, in my own life, seek contentment, seek an eternal view, I'd also say I seek this on my tombstone. As Jesus says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's a blessing. And although those other things matter, that's foundational. This is the blessing I seek. And at times it is very difficult to walk. For me, as I'm sure it is for you. It is a daily walk and oftentimes a daily struggle. But it is a blessing for all of us. As we walk, reading these Beatitudes, making them internal into our hearts, as we seek a Christ-like, Holy Spirit-empowered life and blessing as only Christ can give. Let us bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, let us take these challenges to heart. Lord, let us walk in your true blessing. Lord, we love the blessings of financial gain. We love the blessings of health. We love the blessings we are just given in our country, in the United States, that we often take for granted. Lord, we thank you so much for those. But Lord, let us dig deeper. That whether we would have those things or not, we are blessed as we serve you. We are blessed in our salvation. We are blessed as we keep peace. We are blessed as we are poor in spirit and realize our deep need for you. Lord, let us walk in your blessing as you can give, empowered by your Holy Spirit. We pray this in your holy name. Let these things be. Amen and amen.